Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 to 15, the whole chapter. These are the words of the Lord written to you as people. Joshua chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word. Thank you, Lord, that every word in it is written for our good and for your glory, to reveal to us, Lord, what we are to believe about you and what our duties are before you. And so, Father, we pray that you would make these things known to us today and that we would act upon them in repentance when where we have not been, and obedience in the future to what you have called us to. We ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us alert minds and spirits, that we may hear the word of God and rejoice in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we read a story or a narrative, we can miss the main point of the author because of some of the flashy or more interesting details. Well, Joshua 14 can fall into that description if we're not careful. In this chapter, there is a lot of talk about Caleb, about his being a spy, which takes us back to that day when he and Joshua and 10 others were sent into the land of Canaan to go in and check it out and come back with a report. We remember that story most likely, most of you do, how they went into the land of Canaan, saw how fruitful it was, And two of those spies came back and gave a good report, which was mentioned here in Joshua 14, those two spies being Joshua and Caleb. And this is a big part of the story here in chapter 14. But even Caleb himself calls us not to miss the bigger truths in this narrative. Much of chapter 14 is Caleb's testimony to Joshua and the elders as he makes a case for the land that he's supposed to get. But in making his case in his point, he points out his past activities of his obedience to God. He reminds them of what happened when they went in to spy the land and how he acted wholly, fully following the Lord. But he doesn't do this to applaud himself, to raise up his own value and try to convince them, give me this land because of who I am. His case is being made that they were to give him this particular land because of the faithfulness of God. And I picked out one of those faithful statements to be the title of this sermon, simply because in verse 10 it says, "And now," and this is Joshua's testimony, "behold, the Lord has kept me alive." What chapter 14 is about more fully is the faithfulness of God to Caleb particularly. And he says, "The Lord has kept me alive." And so while we will see the details of Caleb's whole obedience in following the Lord, what we need to see more is what that is based on. And Caleb's testimony is that his fully following the Lord is based on the Lord's faithfulness to him, based on the Lord's promises. Caleb says in verse 10, "The Lord has kept me alive as the Lord said," as he said. The Lord said this to Moses about Caleb at the same time he told Moses that all those who rejected him would not enter into the promised land. But Caleb would. Caleb would. In other words, those who rejected God's promises, they were the ones who were going to die in the wilderness. But Caleb would live. Why would Caleb live? Well, Numbers 14:24 tells us this, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." What was this different spirit that Caleb had? What was the different spirit that God was testifying to us about Caleb? And it was this, that Caleb believed God's promises and believed that God would be faithful. Caleb and Joshua both believed that what God had promised to do for them, he was able to do no matter what the situation looked like in Canaan. That's the opposite of those other 10 spies. Why did Caleb believe this? Because unlike the other 10 and the people that followed them, Caleb and Joshua believed the signs that God had already shown them of his power. When he removed them from Egypt, when he provided for them when Egypt and Pharaoh and the soldiers were after them near the sea. All these things that God did for them was a sign to them of God's power and for them to trust him in the future. Scripture tells us they kept putting God to the test. In other words, they were saying, "Before we can trust you, God, before we can go into the land of Canaan, show us more. Show us more that we may believe." But they never believed. Caleb's full obedience was a result of faith that was based on God's promises and his previous performance. He believed God would deliver on his promises because God had already shown them his glory and power through all the things he has done. And so this story is about Caleb's faithful obedience, but it's more so about what that obedience is based on. And it is based on the promises of God and his faithfulness. And so with that, question I want to ask you, what is your obedience based on? What is your obedience based on? When God calls you to live a holy life in an unholy world, how are you going to maintain such a call? How are you going to take a stand for Him at work, your neighborhood, wherever you might be, to live a godly life when all those around you are not? And to do so when it could cost you something dearly. What are you going to do? What are you going to base your decision on to follow the Lord or not? Well, here is an encouragement. To look at what God has done, to look how God has been faithful, and to look at what He's promising you, and base your decision to follow Him fully on His faithfulness. This is the message from Joshua 14. It is the Lord who keeps you alive. It is He who has your life in His hands. And Caleb knew that. He knew he could trust in the Lord for all things, and therefore he was able to fully follow the Lord. This was the different spirit in Caleb. This was the testimony of God about Caleb. Now, wouldn't you like that to be God's testimony about you? That in you is a different spirit. That you fully follow the Lord. And that's simply to say that you have a spirit that trusted in God's promises and His faithfulness, which produce an obedient life. Well, we see these things then in Joshua 14. In verses 1 to 5, we see God's promises are the foundation for their inheritance, not only for Caleb and Joshua, but also for the whole land or whole nation of Israel. Three times in verses 1 to 5, it is mentioned that this land they were now possessing is an inheritance, meaning it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God by His grace to these people. Though they had to fight for it as God's means to give it to them, they did not conquer these lands on their own strength because they were mightier or greater in number. They conquered these lands because God had decreed it to them. God had promised them this land as far back as His covenant with Abraham. God had even promised that they would go in to be slaves to another nation for 400 years. But when He promised to Abraham, He said, "And I will bring them out, and the land, Abraham, where you are standing, will be the land of your descendants." This was God's promise. It was His promise to them as a gift. And we can remember also that to Joshua, God had promised these lands, that it was God Himself who would fight for them. If we look back to Joshua 5:14, when Joshua was about to go fight against Jericho, right before he was about to go, God reminded him who was fighting, who would be leading them. As Joshua went out to look at Jericho, the scripture tells us that he met a man with a sword in his hand, and Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man said, "No, that's not the question. The question is, who is going to fight these battles? But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." This we know is to be the Lord Jesus Christ, as He accepted worship from Joshua. The land would be fought for by Joshua and Israel, but the battles would be won by the Lord. The victories would be won by the power of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. This land was an inheritance that God had promised many times. And now, by His faithfulness, He was delivering on that promise. For Israel to begin to divide this land up, land that in many places had not yet been possessed, as we learned in Joshua 13, in itself to take this step was a step of faith in believing in God's faithfulness. That even though we don't have this land yet, we will continue to live and act on God's promises as if we do. And one of the ways they did that was in the casting of lots to divide up the land. This act itself was a trusting in God that He would reveal to them how this land was to be divided. God did not give them an exact plan, a surveyed plan that says this people gets this and these people get this particular portion of land. He told them to cast lots. Now, the casting of lots may be a strange thing to us, but it wasn't to them. In fact, this is exactly what God had previously told them to do when it came to divide up the land. In Numbers 26:55, the Lord said regarding the dividing up the land, "But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers." And so the casting of lots was a means of determining God's will when it was otherwise not known. The Lord did not give them a blueprint for how the land was to be divided. But they were in the casting of lots to trust God that He would be right in the middle of this process. His will would become known to them. Proverbs 16:33 tells us this: "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So when God would have people cast lots, He was not saying to them, "You know, I really don't care how this goes. Just cast lots and do it this way." He was really saying to them, "I want you to cast lots so that you trust in Me for the provision of what is about to happen here." So what is this casting of lots? The casting of lots may be similar to something we are familiar with, like the throwing of dice. They may have used sticks or stones with markings on them and then interpret them according to how they landed. But while we don't know exactly how this was done, we do know God authorized it for that time. And not only here for Joshua and Israel, but in other places. Think back to Leviticus 16. The priest used lots to determine which one of the two goats would be the scapegoat and the sacrificed goat, according to God's command. First Chronicles 24 and 25, lots were used to determine the order in which the priest and temple servants would serve. And surely you remember when Judas killed himself and had to be replaced. How did they come to that replacement? But by the casting of lots from Acts 1 verse 26. So the casting of lots was not a random act. Or just say, "Well, we don't know what to do, so we'll just do this, and however it comes out, that's fine." The casting of lots was fulfilling a command by God at that time, was in fact an act of faith, trusting in God to be in the revelation of these lots, to declare His will to His people when it was not otherwise known from His word. In Joshua 14, verses 1 to 6, we see the priest Eleazar and the elders of the tribes doing this as the Lord commanded them. Now, in order to do this, you would have to believe that God was in the details of this casting of lots, that God would reveal His will, and that you could act on that will. And so they did. The Scripture tells us here in verse 5, "As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." The whole nation was submitted to this process, and they did as the Lord commanded. And they saw the Lord deliver on His promises. And so God's people acted on faith in the faithfulness of God, which is something we must do too. We must know and understand God's promises if we are going to live a life of faithful obedience. If we don't know His word, or forget His word, or forget His promises, then our worldview will be skewed. And when life does throw tough situations at us, and we forget what God has promised, what God has said in His word, in the course of our daily living, we will not have anything to stand on. But thankful and praise to God that He has not left us blind. He has given us His word. He has given us His promises, so that in the daily course of our life, we will know how to live. And we will be moved by His faithfulness, that we can trust Him to live the way He's called us based on the promises that He has made to us. Otherwise, we'll be living based on the situation that we see ourselves in a daily situation. Two spies trusted God's promise that He had given them this land. Sometimes it makes me wonder why they were ever sent in there. A report that said, we can take this land. 10 spies did not. And this is where we see the testimony of Caleb about the faithfulness of God. As Caleb recounts what happened in those days in speaking of God's faithfulness. So in verses 6 to 12 then, we see God's promises were the foundation for Caleb's faithfulness. God's promises were the foundation for Caleb's faithfulness. Several times in these 7 verses, Caleb points out the promises and faithfulness of God. In verses 6 to 9, he comes and he reminds Joshua of what God had promised him because of his faithful report about the land. When he and Joshua went in with the others into Canaan and spied it out, both he and Joshua came back and reported that they could take this land. The land was filled with great resources, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was also a land that was filled with mighty strong warriors, like the Anakim, which Caleb reminds them here later in this chapter. Caleb and Joshua's report to the people was this: let us go up at once and take this land, for we are able to overcome it. The other 10 spies painted a much bleaker picture. Their presentation to the people talked about a land that, yes, was filled with giant inhabitants, a land that devours its people. The people are giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people took that picture as being the correct assessment of their situation, without any connection to the promises of God that He had given them this land. Now, we don't know if they were just rejected that promise at this moment or if they had forgotten it. But either way, if we do not have the promises of God in our heart and mind, then how we respond to people and our situations in this life are going to be different. But Caleb and Joshua rose up at that time and said in Numbers 13:8, listen to this: if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Interesting phrase there from Caleb and Joshua. To forget God's word, to forget His promises, and to live that way is rebellion against the Lord. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. You see the difference in the report? The other 10 spies said that this land eats up the people. To hear Caleb and Joshua say, they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And most significantly, they say, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do you recall what this report got Joshua and Caleb? It was a very unpopular position for them to take. After making their report, the people wanted to stone them. They wanted to stone them because they did not want to hear of God's promises. They wanted the convenience. They even wanted to elect new leaders and go back to Egypt. But it is this very moment and this episode in the history of Caleb that God said of him, he has a different spirit in him and he has followed me fully. And so when Caleb comes up here to Joshua, and they're casting lots, Caleb is saying, wait a minute. Don't cast lots for this particular area because God has promised it to me. And so Caleb's reason for fully following God and coming back up here to Joshua during the casting of this lots was based on God's promise to be with him and to give him this land. And notice that Caleb did not care who is there now. What mattered to him was what God had promised them and what he had believed. It mattered who would be with him. And God was with him. And this was the basis for his faithful obedience. His obedience was based on God's word of promise, and he believed that God would keep that promise. Caleb says in verse 6, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." You know the word which the Lord had said. Remember the promises that the Lord had made me. And this is what Caleb was counting on. And this is what drove Caleb to wholly follow the Lord. His word of promise. A word that can be trusted. And this is how true faithfulness works. It takes what God says about a situation and applies God's truth to it and acts upon it. The danger is when we take the situation that we're in and neglect God's word or forget God's word and then act upon our situation. And so the challenge is for us here is not to say, be like Caleb in one sense. The real challenge is to know what God's word has said and live believing in His faithfulness to carry it out. Even if it costs you something now. Even if your stand makes you unpopular. You can trust God to bless you for taking such a stand for Him. In verses 10 to 12, Caleb continues to testify of what God has done for him. And this is where we see him say, "And now behold," and whenever we see in Scripture the word "behold," the Scripture is trying to get our attention. It is saying, look, and that's what he says in verse 10. Look, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. Ever since I made that report to the people, he protected me from their desire to stone me. He has kept me alive through the wanderings in the desert, where all the other people who rejected him passed away. He has kept me alive during the battles that we have just happened here in Canaan. God has promised that he would enter the land of Canaan. He and all his descendants would inherit this land. Caleb saw what the Lord had done for him, kept him alive, gave him great strength, and he did it for a reason. He did it for a reason because Caleb was believing. He had a different spirit. And this spirit was one of faith in God's faithfulness. Not faith in his own faith, not faith in his own ability, but faith in God. Not only did the Lord keep him alive, but the Lord gave him strength. Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Now he's about 85 years old now. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Not only did Caleb give a testimony to God for keeping him alive, but giving him strength. This whole thing that Caleb was testifying about was that God had preserved him through all these different situations, the threat of being stoned, living in the wilderness, while others were passing away, but God had preserved him. And Caleb was believing God, trusting in his promises. And Caleb was not asking for any random land assignment, because that wasn't part of the promise. Look at verse 12. "Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Caleb wasn't asking for an easy land. He wasn't asking for a flat land that he could go in. He wasn't asking for a land that had already been possessed. He was asking for a land that God had promised him. "Give me that land, the land that was the Anakites and had strong fortified cities." Just as he was trusting God to give that land to him 45 years ago, he was still trusting God to do it as he said he would. This phrase, as he said, is repeated often in this chapter. And though he claimed he was strong and still able to fight, he gave glory to the Lord for his life and his strength. And though he was full of faith, he was even humble about that. Look at the last part of verse 12. It says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. It may be. Now, this was not a state of doubt, a statement of doubt, rather, but of humble faith and submission. It is very similar to how we pray when we're asking God to do something, and we say, not because of fear He won't do it, but because we're humbly submitted to Him, and we say, according to Thy will. This is like that for Caleb. It may be that the Lord will be with me. It's not about doubt, because we see at the end there, he says, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. We do not demand upon God. It is not a name.